coming together for this meal of flesh and blood. Now, if this was a whole new thing that was happening, people might get a little shook up about that. Hey, there's some people down the street from me, and all these people keep showing up at their house, and they say they're eating flesh and blood. I'm a little nervous about that. And if you were opposed to this Jesus movement, that would be the information to take with you to maybe slow things down a little bit. You can certainly call the officials. I promise you, if you call the police and say, my neighbor's eating flesh and blood, they might come check it out. I think we still misunderstand it, to be honest. Jesus adds to what he's trying to explain. And it's one of those moments you think, okay, we're going to gain great clarity. And in a sense, we may, but not immediately. It probably didn't help his cause at the moment. He says, so Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, that's an important thing that says you really need to listen closely to what I'm saying to you. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life. No life in you. And I think Jesus is really pressing into this concept of what it means to live a life with Christ. And like some of his other parables, they sound extreme. In some of his teachings, they sound extreme. And they're supposed to sound extreme to get your attention, because I think we may take this too lightly. But in a sense, we know the depth of it, and we know the truth of it. And we try to live into that, and we strive for it. And sometimes we don't pay enough attention to understand how it is actually affecting us. So many of us, myself included, have attended other denominational traditions. And often we'll come away and go, it was okay, but no communion. And we feel like, well, what? Just felt like something was missing. So we're looking for that as liturgical people. We desire it. This taking in of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's a big part of who we are and how we understand things. And often people say, well, I don't know if that's really that big of a deal. I think Jesus thought it was kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal around here. We have the opportunity today. We are invited, as we just heard, to this special meal. The bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus. We, as Anglicans, understand the concept that Jesus is present in the bread and he is present in wine. So we were literally invited to come and take him into us again, over and over. Some of us will show up on Wednesday to take him into us yet again at a communion service at noon on Wednesday in the chapel. Another shameless plug. But brothers and sisters, it matters. See, Jesus is calling us, and with a very extreme example to those who were hearing it at this time, very extreme. He lost followers after this teaching. That's too far for me. And then some of us have to ask ourselves on this side with a slightly different understanding, but how often do we come so close and then we step back? When I began attending the Episcopal Church, I had not yet joined it because I didn't realize what that meant. After a year on vestry, they suggested I get confirmed. I didn't know. And I don't know how long it lasted. But we would sit in the back, of course. I mean, who doesn't? And everyone would go up for communion, and I stayed in the pew. And the ushers are always like, and it got to the point, Brian, are you going up? No, I'm good. Because in the tradition I was brought up in, I was told I shouldn't do that anywhere within the tradition. If I wasn't with them, I was not to receive communion with anyone else. Strangely, at that point in my life, if I had gone back to that tradition, they would not have given me communion. And that's the real truth right there. What does this mean? And this is what we hear. And why is this so hard? Why do we hold back from this full relationship that Jesus is presenting to us? See, he says this. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Abide. It's a little word. And I'm embarrassed to tell you how much time I spent with that word in last week. Do you know there are 140 synonyms to the word abide? According to the internet, so it must be true. Not all of them sound near as nice as abide. It's a beautiful word, as it should be, to an invitation to a beautiful relationship. But a very simple definition to abide is to remain. And those of us who have struggled along the way to grow nearer to Christ, this becomes a complicated moment where we're saying, he's saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I will abide in you, you abide in me. And we stop, there's no way Jesus could abide in here. In here? With me? I know who I am. I know what I am. I know what I've said. I know what I've done. And to think that I could even think of having Jesus be within me? Not possible. Our Jewish ancestors wouldn't even say the name God. Still won't. When the priest went into the Holy of Holies, they tied a rope. If you see God in there, you're probably going to drop dead. We'll pull you out. And now the Messiah, God incarnate, is saying to us, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I will abide in you, and you will abide in me. I will remain with you. I will remain with you, no matter what. When you're striving to be with me, when you're moving in the right way, when you're making good decisions, I abide in you. When you are sinful, when you're broken, when you're off the path, when you're moving against my will, I will abide in you, he says. And the invitation remains the same. Abide in me. Take me into you. Take me into you. No matter how many times we wander off the path, he's always saying, I remain with you. You remain with me. As much as you may think you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are. We remain with him. He remains with us. But it's hard to take when we don't feel like a worthy dwelling place for him. But it is truly the source of life, a different type of life, one that only he can give, and one that only grows from the close relationship that is so close that he is literally in you. So every week we gather here for this special meal where we will come forward. The bread and this wine will be blessed and the presence of Jesus will be in them. And we come forward and take it into our bodies. We take this bread and this wine, we take this body and blood into our own bodies so that he can dwell in us and we in him. It's a different type of life. It is a different way of being with God. A different way than anybody ever knew at this time, and one we still struggle with today in our tradition. In case you can't tell from the way the room is set up, it's our core understanding. So deeply in. Do we have any kits this afternoon? We do. That'll be the third group of people to go out today to take the body and blood of Christ to those who can't come into the building. And if you're at home and can't get into this building, call. And we'll come to you and bring this sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus Christ to you so you can understand the fullness and regain, if you've had it before and have been missing this opportunity to have that relationship with Jesus. Eucharistic visitors handle that work. Susan and I were Eucharistic visitors many years ago. Well, maybe not that many. And there's some incredible relationships that were built that way. I mentioned at the early service, you ever been to my house, some of the decor will speak to our time as Eucharistic visitors. If you've ever nervously sat on my couch in a family room with a bicycle hanging over your head. Different story for another time, but let me tell you this story of my experience. When God spoke so clearly to me through his people as a Eucharistic minister, Susan was not able to travel with me, so I took my daughters with me. And we were called to go to the hospital to visit a woman who was in critical condition. She was a member of the parish. She had some breathing issues. She was the lady that would come in pulling the cart with the oxygen bottle on it, the big oxygen bottle, not that little one. And she would decorate it for the season. So if it was fall, it had fall leaves on it. You know, if it was Christmas, it had Christmas decorations on it. You know, and it would switch throughout the season. And I arrive with my girls who were younger. And we come into her hospital room, the nurse is there, the family's there. I remember mostly the nurse, the woman we were seeing, and her daughter. So I arrive and they're like, they weren't connected to the church, or thinking, what's happening? You know, she knew exactly why we were there. She's probably at her request. And I come in, I said, well, we're here to give communion. And they're like, well, let me see it. She's not allowed to eat anything. I take it out, and they're no. She's looking at me going, and keeps saying to me, give it to me. Everybody's telling her no. She's looking at me saying, give it to me. So I took the wafer and I split it in half and I show it to those who are decision makers and they're like, no. She looks at me and she says, give it to me. I break it again and I look at it and I say, no. She's getting upset. Give it to me. And I got down to a tiny little piece of the wafer that sat on the tip of my finger, soaked in wine. And they said, no. She said, give it to me. And I reached down and wiped it on her tongue. She coughed for 15 minutes and wept with joy. That was her reminder that Jesus remained with her. He abides with her. He made a promise to those who eat the flesh and the blood, and she needed to know and feel the depth of that promise. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. It was beyond the understanding of life as we gain it here in our human, fallen human form. She knew a life more than that, an abiding life in Christ. And she needed that moment. And very shortly after that, she moved from life to eternal life. And Jesus remained with her all the way, just as he had remained with her for most of her life, which was a true life in Christ. And she moved to eternal life with Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is a different understanding. The sinless Jesus invites the sinful to remain with him. And even in our sinfulness, he remains with us. He knew what he was getting into. He gave his very body and blood so that we could be with him. And by his grace, makes it possible for us to remain, to abide with him. I want us today to reclaim the full understanding of our much used ancient greeting. Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead, the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the church and for the world. I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for Michael, our presiding bishop, Sean, our presiding bishop-elect, our own Bishop Doug, and for all bishops and other ministers, and for all the holy people of God. Pray for the church. I ask your prayers for our President Joe, our Governor Ron, and the leaders of the nations. Pray for all those in authority. I ask your prayers for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in any need or trouble. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of Him. Pray that they may find and be found by Him. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died. Praise God for those in every generation in whom Christ has been honored. Pray that we may have grace to glorify Christ in our own day.
Almighty God, to whom our needs are known before we ask, help us to ask only what accords with your will, and those good things which we dare not, or in our blindness cannot ask. Grant us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us